Now, the invisible church is called that because it universally and perpetually exists and includes every single believer around the globe, any part of this dear planet, past, present, and future. Those that Jesus knows belong to him, even if we cannot know who they are or do not know who they are. Those that even those we read about right here in Scripture are part of that universal, that invisible church. It's not about everybody that graces the door of a church on a Sunday morning. It's not about having your pew and your spot on Sunday that you fill every week. It's about those who he has truly and intentionally, before the foundation of the world, died for to redeem. That is the invisible church. Everyone in Christ, according to the Scripture, not according to the dictates of a local church, not according to the thoughts you have in your mind about what you think a Christian should be, but according to the Scriptures, those that are sealed and preserved by the Holy Spirit forever, those that the Spirit has taken up residence in, those without regard for any specific ethnical or cultural or people group or gender, everyone being the same in that sense in Christ, again chosen in him, specifically so before the very existence of time, before the world was, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. The invisible church in Scripture is that when we were in Ephesians chapter 2, where we found words like one body, that is one body. They are one new man. They are one holy temple. We are one holy temple. We are one family together, it says, as a habitation of God through the Spirit. Everyone who is a part of that one body, that one man, that one family, that is indeed the invisible church. The ones being received into membership today are already a part of the invisible body of Christ. They have that membership by virtue of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming a part of his family. They don't have to be here to be a part of that. In fact, yeah, even when we get to their baptism doesn't make them a part of that. They are already a part of that by faith that God gave them through grace that God gave them, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not bringing them into the invisible church today. They're already that. And nothing that we do today will make them a part of the invisible church because that is a truth that exists already. Second in form is what we call the visible body of Christ or the visible church. That is called that because it consists of those that we know in the present. It is the body that exists within our limited ability to connect to it. You and I, even though there are believers all over this planet right now, the ones that we know are the ones that we know. They're not limited to this congregation here. They exist in our communities. They exist in our families that live in different places. When I go to fire, I am with the visible body of Christ, with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, the visible body, however, primarily exists in local congregations, and that word simply means to gather together. When we say that we're a congregation, we're saying we are the ones who are gathered together. In this particular instance, we are gathered together because of Christ and in Christ and for Christ and through Christ. But the visible body exists primarily in local congregations that meet in very specific places, with the identifying distinctives and in doctrine and practice that make each congregation a little bit different from the next. Not everybody has our order of service. Not every congregation is reformed. I wish they were, but they're not. The visible church is seen in Scripture, in the epistles. When we read about the church in Ephesus, or the church in Philippi, or the church in Colossae. We see it there, each one of those being very specific, visible at the time, churches, independent, distinctive congregations meeting in very specific places. In the scriptures, they are meeting in noted cities. It was the church in Ephesus. And more than likely in most of those places, within a city, meeting in homes, in small congregations, and yet one body in the city of Ephesus. We no longer have that today. And those, they still had elders, they still had deacons, whose authority was limited in specific to those cities, or not necessarily to those homes, but certainly to those cities. An elder in Ephesus wasn't an elder in Philippi. They might recognize him if he traveled there. They might give him respect and honor his position, but they were under no obligation to do so. His authority was distinctive to the city of Ephesus. Let me read just a few passages of Scripture. When we come to Acts chapter 20, for instance, Paul, before he travels on, or as he's really on his way to Rome, he'll be in prison there. That will go on for some years before his execution, and he is meeting for the last time with the elders of the church of Ephesus. They have come to see him. And he says in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." First, watch out for your own self. We talked about that last week when it says, "Work out your," what? "Own salvation with fear and trembling. Take heed, therefore, unto your own selves, and then to the all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." This was the role of the elders in specific, and there was a role that the deacons played also, but that was played out right there in the city of Ephesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we read this: "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God." This is what elders did in these particular cities. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not with a heavy hand, not by pushing people around, but willingly." Do it out of your heart. "Not for money, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The elders serve as under, we call them under shepherds, to the shepherd. Our job is to watch the sheep that are here. I mean, the odd part about that is that you've got a sheep watching sheep. It's a very odd thing, but it's what the Lord has indeed done until he returns. And then in Hebrews, we find chapter 13, verses 7 and verse 17. Verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follows, considering the end of their conversation." And 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you." And so the local church is the place in which these elders and also deacons work out their ministry, their calling. I can't go down the street to the Lutheran church and walk in the door and say, "I'm going to preach today." I can't walk in that door and say, "I know that one of your members is involved in something they shouldn't be, and we're going to start church discipline. My authority is limited to right here." And fire is a fellowship of independent, reformed, evangelical and reformed churches. Fire itself has no authority over those churches. I have twice, on two occasions, flown to other states to mediate disputes between churches or within a church, one within a church, one between two churches. That has to be done by request. They can request we come down there. Once we mediate and give our decision, they are under no obligation or forced to follow that counsel. This is the way the visible church exists in our day. These are limited generally to a very specific congregation unless you're a part of a denomination. And then in that case, there is sometimes more authority that reaches out from a headquarters or something that's ecclesiastical. The ones being received today in membership are joining the specific congregation right here at the Assembly of Christians. And they're joining for what? For life? This is not the mafia. You can get out of here without having like a yakuza to cut your finger off or something drastic. So they are here for as long as God is pleased to have them among us. Now, we're going to pray. That's for a long, long time. But what do we want more than anything else is we want them exactly where God wants them to be. If that's with us, as I look out over this room, I look at Diane, I look at the Rays, I look back at Buckholz's and Debbie and Jim and Greg and others, and we have many among us that have been here for 30 years, some 40, the entirety of the 40 years we've existed. I would hope that I live long enough to see these guys not have dark hair anymore, or maybe not have hair anymore. That's what Rick is hoping for. So you can comb that beard up, Andrew, and fill some of that in later. So as they make this commitment today, they're already a part of the invisible church. They're going to make a commitment to the visible church here, and that commitment will be for as long as they can rightly serve in the place where God has called them to serve. And that's what they're here for, to be a part of our worship and to be a part of service to the body. That's what they're saying when they do this, that they're here to serve the local body and to worship with us. And if you ask that question, what is worship? Well, really, it's everything that we do. Everything that we do with all of our heart and soul and with excellence unto the Lord. And so everything we do, if you think that praises and prayer aren't worship, then you're mistaken. If you think that giving and the offering isn't worship, well, then you don't understand what it is we're doing here when we come together. This is corporate body worship. And so everything we do, from what I'm doing now to what we're going to do, to the songs that we do, to the giving that we do, to praises and prayer, to all of our fellowship in between the morning service or the Sunday school and worship, everything that we do is a part of our worship together here. We're supposed to be here to honor God with everything that we do. Everything that we do together, in specific here, even when we're here on Wednesday. Now, that might be a little more relaxed on Wednesdays. During September to May, the summer fellowship evenings, once a month, much more relaxed. A themed dinner, we're sitting around a table enjoying each other's company. That is indeed also a part of our worship together. We wouldn't be doing that. Who would be here and doing that were it not for the Lord saving you? I mean, we have this fellowship because of Him. And so we honor Him when we fellowship amongst each other in a way that glorifies His name. Now, after we formally receive them into membership today, there's six people taking membership today. Five of them will submit to baptism. One of them is just unruly and will not do. I'm just kidding. Not talking about you, Tom. Now, baptism normally signifies, he's giving me that look right now. I would really like to baptize you right now. In fact, he told me to keep you down until the last bubble comes up. So. Now, baptism normally would be an act we would do with a brand new believer. That's how we generally see baptism. But for everyone that's being baptized today, all of them have been baptized in some form before. And either the form of baptism, because we believe that the very word itself means to be fully immersed in water. Doesn't mean to be sprinkled or anything else. It means to be fully immersed. So all of them were either baptized in a way that was less than biblical or received baptism, which is most of them, I believe, at a time when they would say that they were, while they were in church, they really did not know the Lord, that their conversion actually came after their baptism. And so one way or the other, it wasn't biblical in form or not true of their state at the time. And baptism is all about a picture. Let's go to Romans. You see me trying to get through this as fast as I can here. I don't know how long I've been up here, probably too long. Verses 3 through 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now that's spiritual baptism. Don't get me wrong. That's the primary means by which we come into the church is by spiritual baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. True, spiritual baptism is us dying to our sins and being made alive. We're already dead in our sins, but being made alive in Christ. That's what the picture of water baptism is. In fact, Baptists tend to call this the watery grave. When you sit down into the baptismal pool, you're going to be put back into the water. That's symbolic. It's a picture of you being dead in your sins and trespasses. And then we're going to raise you up in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, alive and new and risen in Christ. That's the picture. There's the grave and the death and the coming up out of the water, the arising unto life. Baptism is a public profession. You're not going to be able to sneak into the kingdom or do this privately. If we were the only two people on the planet, then nobody needs to be there for your baptism. And yet the person baptizing you is there to identify the fact that you are submitting to baptism. So in some way, whether there are many or there's one, it's a public profession. And it's a commandment of God that we're called to obey. And so we're doing this publicly, and we're doing it in a way that we can obey the Lord's commands upon our life. So with this, let's move on to the member portion of our worship today, and I'll ask Chris and Jim to come forward, if you would, Pastor Jim and Chris.